We've been talking about living a life that's not normal, different. And so I don't know. I just like it when God orchestrates things. How about you? I mean, I really didn't know all my kids. All of our children are here today except Morgan, our son, who's our young adults pastor, and he's in Cameron this morning, and he'll be here tomorrow leading our youth service and our young adult service. But we're talking about raising well-adjusted children today, as it just happens to turn out. But again, I promise you, I didn't orchestrate any of this. I didn't know Lane and Whitney were even doing a song for us today until just a few days ago. And I didn't know Ken was playing in the band until he showed up with his violin at the house yesterday. So I really appreciate our family. I appreciate that they have grown up in a pastor's home and didn't become that proverbial PK joke. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, those PKs. Well, in this case, you know, I can pretty much say now that they're all adults that, you know, their mom did pretty good, don't you think? Amen. But God is our Heavenly Father, and that might be our granddaughter screaming. I'm just saying, all right? We're just your normal, everyday family. But God is our Heavenly Father, and the way the Bible instructs us. And so you might not be a parent today, or maybe your children are raised, or there might be some strain in your relationship between you and your children, or you and your parents. And so as we're talking about raising well-adjusted children, I want you to remember that God is our Heavenly Father. And so everybody in the room can relate to this sermon in one way or another today, because the way the Bible instructs us to raise our children is just how God deals with us as His children. God created us unique, created us wonderful children. He loves us individually. He loves us enough to give us free will to choose how we're going to respond to Him. And so I just want you to know God is the best Father ever. And He's an example of how we are to be parents to our children. Amen. So I'm just thinking, when you think of God as Heavenly Father, then think of you as a parent. And think of instruction that the Bible would give us about being a parent. And that's the way God wants to relate to us. He is our Heavenly Father. The goal of parenting is to raise children to become well-adjusted, successful adults. Normal parenting in our society today is not really working. Too many young people today lack many of the skills necessary to become well-adjusted and successful adults. Now, again, it was kind of a backhanded compliment that was given to me several years ago. And I think some of our children were in high school. Maybe some of them were in college by then, middle school. But they were a little bit older. And this lady had worked with our kids at church when they were children. And she said, "I don't want this to sound wrong." Well, you know you're being set up when somebody starts that. "I don't want this to sound wrong. I don't want you to take this wrong, but," she said, "basically, I enjoy your kids a whole lot more as they get older." I said, "Well, good. That's great. That means that we're doing our job, that they're really becoming better people as they get older, because when they were kids, they were just kids. They were just kids like your kids are just kids. And so they should be getting better as they get older. Thanks for the compliment." I know she wanted me to just say, "When your kids were little, they were rotten." And they really weren't. They were just kids. They weren't special because, you know, their dad was the pastor. They didn't have any special anointing on their life to be a kid at church. They were just kids at church like every other kid at church. You see, there are no surefire formulas for parenting. They don't exist. You can grow kids God's way or whatever book you're following, and it just won't apply to every kid in every situation always, because we have four and they're all different. What you did with one doesn't work with the other necessarily. How many of you have multiple children and know what I'm talking about? Even though there are no guarantees, there are biblical parenting principles to follow. This must, as parents then, this must be your personal mission. These are your children. You must take personal responsibility for your home's atmosphere, the ethos of your home. As parents, that is your responsibility to set the tone, to set the atmosphere. This is the way our house is going to operate. But accept that you are not, you're never going to be, you never will be a perfect parent. Yet, this is no excuse for not learning and improving. We have four kids, you know, two of each. You know, one girl, one boy, then another boy, another girl. And so, you know, we made all of our mistakes on the first two kids so the other two could turn out perfect. There's a reason first children act the way they do. We didn't do this before. We're learning it's on the job training with your first child, right? And you're like, you know, how many of you like boiled everything, washed everything? You were worried if somebody touched them or, you know, sneezed on them or something. But by the third or fourth kid, it's like it fell on the ground and it's like, you know, is it 5 seconds or is it 15? Is it 20? Oh, well, stick that back in your mouth. You know, come on. You learn that they're not, you know, as destructible as you thought they were. They're not as fragile as you thought they might be. So we do keep improving. We do keep growing. We do keep getting better as a parent. But let me just say this. Do what is best for your child. Not necessarily what they want or what they whine for. Or what is easiest to do. Craig Groeschel said, we love our kids and we want to give them freedom, but not so much that it harms them. We love our kids and we want to provide for them, but not so much that we spoil them. And in his book called Weird, he has this term called organic parenting. And so what I'd like for you to do is open up with me to Deuteronomy this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to begin with the first verse this morning. And we have a little tradition here where we honor God by standing for the reading of God's word. If you do that with me, please. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would teach us your ways today. That we would take very seriously this commandment that Jesus reinforced as being the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And he added then to it, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Father, we take that seriously. But those of us that are parents and grandparents, we also take it seriously that we should teach these also diligently to our children. That we weave our relationship with God, our spirituality, into our entire life. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not a Sunday school thing. It's not just a Bible study thing. But it's an everyday part of our lives. Reveal yourself to us today and reveal your ways to us today, we pray, Lord. And we make this commitment then also to you that we will be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. God bless you. You see, I love the way this is written. It sounds like God conversation should be normal. The spiritual education of our children is not something that we just pass over, to Sunday school teachers and children's church workers and youth pastors and that sort of a thing. Now, we kind of expect you to do that for us on Sunday or Wednesday night or what have you. Now, I will tell you, back in our kids' clubhouse, back in Kidstown, we have some absolutely amazing adults back there. And the young couple that is back there leading our school-age children, I'll tell you how they were praying about accepting this position to work with our kids back there. But this was the clincher. One of Josh Wager's sons, I don't remember which, said, "Dad, I think you should do this because everything I know about God, you taught me." Oh, my goodness. Come on, somebody. I mean, but that's just the way it is supposed to be. Now, isn't that somebody you want back there working with your kids? Amen. I mean, that just really, really, really got to me. But that means that Josh and Laura are working God into everyday life conversations. That means they're probably teaching their kids how to pray out loud over mealtime or at bedtime. Again, Craig Groeschel said, while normal people separate life into compartments, school, home, sports, work, friends, church, weird, that was his book, we're using the term different. Different people know that everything is spiritual. We live aware of God moment by moment. He is not part of our lives. God is our life. I can give you some rules for raising delinquent children. Give him everything he wants and whines for. Don't correct bad behavior. Pick up after her always. Quarrel frequently in his presence. And take her side against authority figures. That's a good formula for raising a delinquent child. You see, all the school teachers and educators that are my age, almost all of my friends that went into education like my dad did, are all retired now. I was talking to one of them the other day, and after a friend of mine, we grew up together, we went to Northwest Missouri together, he ended up doing his teaching career in Hamilton, and I said, well, tell me, about education these days. He said, well, used to back in the day, about the first day, the first week of school or so, you'd have parents that would come in and they would talk to you and say, you know, Mr. Fairchild, if you have any trouble with little Johnny in your class, you just give me a call and you won't have trouble with little Johnny the second time. And Todd, my friend, said, you know, I never had trouble with any of those kids ever. Never had to make that phone call, right? Because they had been taught how to respect authority and how to get along and be polite and that sort of thing. But I have a lot of administrator friends that are principals and vice principals and teachers and so forth. But we live in a world today that the teacher's always wrong and the principal's always wrong and the coach is always wrong. And I'm just telling you, that's a recipe for disaster for your child. It's not going to help them in this life or in this world, because they're going to have a boss someday. And their boss isn't, in their mind, always going to be right. And you're just going to jump from job to job to job to job to job if you always think every authority figure is wrong and you're always right. And you may end up, you know, just completely unemployed. But we need to learn how to create a loving atmosphere in our homes. We need to cheer victories. We need to comfort defeats. We had a little meltdown moment at the little cottage last night, and you just kind of let it play out. But it was a moment that I just felt compelled to just go in and be comforting for just a little bit. And, you know, that's not normally my role in the family. And there's a time to be, corrective. But there's a time to be comforting as a parent also. Reward effort. And make sure that your home is full of laughter, because laughter is the best medicine. The Proverbs say a merry heart does good like a medicine. And remember that they are children, not adults. They're going to be kids and they're going to do kid stuff. I mean, they're just going to. They're going to break things. They're going to draw on things. They're going to turn on the iron and melt holes in the linoleum. My kids know which one I'm picking on right now. Okay. They're going to go to their room, and when they've been corrected, and write out, "No one loves me except God." I'm on a roll. I can't stop. But you need to learn how to listen to them. If you listen to your children when they are young and have nothing to say, it is more likely that they'll listen to you when they are teenagers and you need them to hear you now. Did you catch that? Man, I got this video the other day of Lainey, our 3-year-old. I guess she'll be 4 soon, but she's just singing songs. And I wanted an interpretation of what those songs were, but no one knew. But she was happy. But if you listen when they're young and they don't really make sense, then they're more likely to listen to you later. Listening to the silly, nonsensical chatter now. Listen now so that you may discuss serious issues later. Again, from the book, from Craigslist, of things he wanted his kids to know. Some of you have already heard the 10 things I wanted my kids to know, and I don't want to share that again today. But Craig said, train them to manage God's money. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. From the youngest age, teach your children that every good thing in their life comes from God and we return back that tenth part to Him because He has blessed us and He will continue to bless us. Train them to carefully select their friends. One of the things that we taught our children was to teach or was to treat everyone well, especially people that could not reciprocate. You know what I mean by that? I mean, just treat everyone well. But followed by treat everyone well was choose your friends wisely. You can treat everyone well, but not everybody's best friends. Because the people closest to you are going to greatly determine what you're going to do or not do. How many of you ever got in trouble because you were with the wrong people? How many of you, a lot of people got in trouble because they hung out with you? You don't have to raise your hand. All right. Those are the stories I hear when I go on golf trips. All right. I'm just telling you. You did some crazy stuff as kids here in St. Joe. Crazy stuff. Criminal stuff, actually, just to be honest. Laugh real loud, you'll incriminate yourself, all right? Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. I mean, it is our job as parents to say, no, you're not going to spend the night with so-and-so. They can come over to our house. Well, that's just mean. Hey, when these kids are like 8 and 10 and 12, we're not supposed to be best friends. I'm their father, they're the kid, and sometimes because I said so is really good enough. It really is. I don't have to explain everything to you. No, you're not doing that. Why not? Because I said so. Now, if that's your go-to every time, then that's just bad parenting. But sometimes the reason is a little above their socio, you know, whatever psychological development, and they're going to go repeat something. You don't want them to do something because of who's going to be there and what's going to go on. And you really can't explain all that without being kind of a bad person because you know that's going to get back to them, right? Are you listening to me? And you just say, you're just not going. And they can kick and scream and holler and all of that. And, you know, they can do that in their room where you don't have to hear it for a while. Train them to watch their words. You know, there should be some words in your house that you just don't use. I hate you. That's a bad one. Just don't use that one. Are you got me? I mean, there's other things. You kind of have to determine what some of those are. But train them to watch their words. Luke 6:45 says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. There's always this heart and mouth connection. And I don't really know what comes first there, the horse or the cart there. But if you watch your words, it will protect your heart. If you protect your heart, then you won't be saying the wrong thing. It's kind of circular. So you can just start when they're little with certain words. We just don't say that. We don't do that. We don't say, I hate you or, you know, I'm going to kill you or whatever. You know, all that hate speech, you know, that sometimes I used when they were really frustrating me and thought, never mind. Train them to be responsible. I mean, from the earliest age, they should be picking up their own toys. You know, they should, you know, learn where the laundry goes. They should learn where the dishes go. Train them to be responsible because, remember, the ultimate goal is that they become these well-adjusted. You know, I'm so grateful that Michelle had to cook dinner when she was in sixth and seventh grade. I mean, I'm a great beneficiary of her parents being good parents and teaching her to be responsible. And she had to cook and knew how to clean and knew how to do things. But, you know, when we got married and you know, I knew how to do a few things. that my parents made me do from the youngest age. And that has helped us so much as adults. It wasn't abusive. It was borderline abusive, some of the things that my dad made me do when I was little. And that's unfair because he's not here to defend himself. But let's just believe that he's part of that great cloud of witnesses looking down, going, oh, yeah, when you were 8, you probably shouldn't have been on the tractor disking fields by yourself. All right. Just saying. No cab. Narrow front end tractor. Come on, little bicycle front end. I popped wheelies on that thing sometimes. That's not a good idea, all right? Train them to be responsible. Proverbs 6 says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. I use New Living just because I like that. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince, no governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer. Yeah, I mean, there are adult human beings that will not work, maybe don't even know how to work unless they're supervised. That's really sad. That's really, really shameful. That's almost criminal. That an adult human being can't work without supervision. But you could learn that at 6. And at 10 and 12 and 16, with different, on a graduating scale of responsibility. But you, verse 9, Proverbs 6, but you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. The other thing is you need to train your children to train them to guard their minds. Romans 12, verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Teach them to guard their minds. Train them to be generous. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Last Christmas time, right before Christmas, Morgan has several students in the youth group in Chillicothe that really live by American standards in very extreme poverty. You know, they probably go to bed hungry some nights. You know, they don't have extra clothes. They can't go to church camp or whatever unless somebody pays their way. And can you imagine, you know, your kids having not one Christmas present, but there's people around us. And Morgan had an idea, you know, his college friends live all over the country from Los Angeles to New York City to just all over. And many of them are professionals and have good jobs and so forth. Well, last Christmas, he sent word out to his friends and said, hey, I've got some students that need a better Christmas. And so he raised a lot of money, didn't do it inside the church, did it outside the church, just used his college buddies. And he came with high dollar tennis shoes, you know, like your kids wear. My kids didn't wear them because $100 is like, that's just too crazy for my brain for a pair of tennis shoes, all right? But he gave them, like, really good stuff. You see, but somewhere, just thinking to be generous, was in him, thinking about maybe somebody else. Finally, Craig Rochelle said, train them to fear God. Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. As if you're going to be a different kind of parent, you're going to have different kids than some of the other kids, you're going to have to do things differently. You're going to have to make some decisions that's not going to be popular in the moment. You have to think of parenting as a long-term investment, and there's some short-term pain. You know, with the stock market going up and things right now, the pain of living without money, you know, in our pocket that we've invested, you know, for over these years, you know, it's making some real gains right now. But we had to sacrifice something so that we would have something else later. And if you want to talk more about that, Ed has a brilliant book that he wrote about that subject and how to get your children investing at the youngest age. So as parents, you are going to have to make some tough decisions sometimes, and you're not going to be real popular in that exact moment. But you got to think about what are they going to be like at 25 and 30 and 35. I've got a long-term strategy here that we're working towards and a plan. And then sometimes, you know, God doesn't give us everything that we want or that we whine for either, right? But isn't that good parenting? But he will always do what is best for us. God always has your best interests at heart. I mean, Jesus used this kind of language. He said, how many of you fathers would give something harmful to your own children? Well, not one would, but you being evil compared to God, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? As we can trust in the Lord, we can trust in God. We can trust His Word because we have instructions in the Word of God about how we're supposed to parent, how we're supposed to be a father, how we're supposed to be a mother. And if that's being required of us, then that's God's going to hold Himself also to that same standard. I'm telling you, God is a loving Heavenly Father and you can trust in Him. And He always has your best interest at heart. And He wrote instruction to us. The Bible is not here to whip us into shape and beat us into submission and to whack us when we step out of line. It's instructions from a loving Father on how to navigate this world as successfully and as joyfully and as peacefully as possible, knowing that there's a lot of trouble and there's a lot of obstacles and there's a lot of opposition. And so that's somehow somebody put that in me at a young age. And so reading the scriptures and knowing the scriptures was never burdensome because it was always from an attitude, God, you know, Father knows best. And God's always trying to help me. So when I ran across some years ago, Isaiah 48:17, I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. And oh, that you would have heeded my commandments, then your peace would be like the river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And then there's a description of how planted your children are going to be sitting, you know, at your table. I just always believed that. He's the Lord my God, and He wants me to profit, and He wants me to do well, and He wants me to follow His instruction. And if I would have done what God wanted me to do, it would have turned out so much better. Just like if your children would have obeyed you the first time, it would have gone so much better for them. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? The greatest example The Father's love for His children is found in the parable of the two sons. The younger son took all of his inheritance and wasted it on prodigal living and got as far away from his house, got as far away from his home, got as far away from his father as possible. It led to ruin. When he was the farthest away and at his lowest point, he came to himself and said, "Man, servants, my father's house eat well every day. My father treats his servants better than most people treat sons. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against our family. Would you just take me in as one of your servants and I'll serve you the rest of my life." But that's not how the story went. It's not how the story goes. When that son was a long ways off on his way home, the father every day was expecting that boy to come back home. When he was a far way off, think of all the planning the father had to do. He always had somebody out there looking, watching, waiting for his son so that they could run ahead, they could send word ahead, so the father would be ready for this day. When the son arrived home, he falls at the father's feet. But before he even gets to the house, the father runs out into the road to meet him. The son falls on his face and begins to repent and say, "I just want to be a servant in your house," but his father wouldn't hear it. He had already ordered the calf to be slaughtered for a feast. He'd already had the robe waiting for his son to return. He already had shoes waiting for his son to come back home. He had the family signet ring sitting in a box waiting for that day. When his son came back, he said, "No, you've always been my son. You will always be my son. You're not a servant in this house. While we would gladly serve the Lord with our lives because of what He's done for us, that's not the relationship really that we have with God. He's our Father. We are His sons and daughters. No matter what we've done, no matter what rebellious actions, negligence, whatever we have, when we turn back towards God, He's running towards us, arms open wide, ready to celebrate. My son, my daughter's come home. He's ready to put the robes of righteousness on us, not filthy rags of sin, not the coarse garments of a servant, but the fine linen of a son or daughter's robe, a robe of righteousness. Shoes for the feet, because only servants go barefoot, but sons and daughters wear shoes, proper shoes. You don't have to earn your way back. That ring slipped right back on his finger and was restored as a full-fledged son of the Father. If you've been away from God or you've never had any relationship with God, that's exactly the kind of relationship God wants to have with you today. And if you've broken that relationship in some way, here you are in church today, or here you are watching by Facebook. God is welcoming you home in this moment. Is there anybody just in that condition today? Man, I've been away from God, and I'm ready to come back into right relationship with my Heavenly Father. I've never had a relationship with God, but I want God to be my Father, and I want to be His son or daughter. Is that anybody in the room today? Would you hold up your hand so we can pray for you? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Put your hand back down. That's fine. Anybody else? Let's all make this confession of faith together. Let's pray this prayer out loud together. Let's say, Heavenly Father, I believe in You. Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You are God's Son. I believe that You lived a perfect, sinless life. Then You died on the cross for my sins. You were buried, raised again to new life. I believe You're alive at God's right hand, praying for me right now. Forgive me all my sins. Come into my life. Be the boss. Be the ruler. Be the Lord of my life. I confess You as Savior, Lord of my life. I will follow You the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.